The scripture reading this morning is from Romans 14, 1 through 15, 13. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You, then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for that beautiful reading, Michael. A very powerful passage of scripture as we continue our series on the book of Romans. It's good to see you all, church, this morning. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm Paulus. I'm associate pastor in this church and been a privilege to serve this church for the last 7 years in different ways in the staff team. So as we come to this passage, let's just take a brief moment to pray. Father, we pray that as we've just heard your word read, that you would use your words to change us, to change our minds, to change our attitudes, to make us more like Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would prepare, use the words that I've prepared, that they may honor you, and that you would use them to work amongst us this morning. So I pray that the words of my mouth may be pleasing to you, and that the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Good. Allow me to start with a brief story this morning. Sometimes you find yourselves in situations and you're just not quite sure how you ended up there. I'm not sure if any of you can think of a situation, but I felt a little bit like that one morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. I was standing at a bus stop in Eilat, Israel, with a bunch of Sudanese teenage kids waiting for this bus ride to go all the way to the north of Israel, and we had to spend 7 hours on the bus together. And I was standing there thinking, how did I end up here? Only 2 weeks ago, I was in the Netherlands, you know, as an 18-year-old guy, comfortable life. I wanted to go do something, go on a gap year. So I went on a gap year, went to volunteer in this Christian youth hostel in Israel. And I was chosen to guide this group of teenagers to a youth camp in the north of the country. And so I was sent together with this other leader on this long bus ride to the north of the country. And it was spectacular. We had a lot of fun. A lot of apologies were sent to various people on the bus rides. But we made it. And not just the bus ride was eventful. The weekend itself was also quite eventful. For one thing, it was a group of teenagers from all over the country sort of gathering in this place around the Jordan River. So it was just a beautiful place to be. Another thing that was challenging for me, that all communication was in Hebrew, in modern Hebrew, and I had just arrived. So I was just listening in, trying to catch a few words here and there, trying to understand what was going on. But as that first evening came, and I was listening in to the Bible study that night, I was picking up some words, and I realized there's something a little bit odd going on here. And I'm not quite sure what it is, but some of the things I'm picking up here don't sound quite as the stuff that I would have expected. So I checked in with my fellow leader, who is a native Hebrew speaker. I said, what was the study, the Bible study about tonight? And she said, yeah, it was a bit puzzling to me as well, because basically what had happened that evening was there was a teacher there, and who was a Messianic Jew, and one of the things that he was teaching was that these Israeli teenagers, these by and large Jewish followers of Jesus, they should adhere very closely to all the laws that are given in the Old Testament. They should not eat certain things, and they should eat other things. They should not eat pork. They should not mix sort of meat and milk, and sort of all the usual things that a lot of Jews today still adhere to. And this was a little bit puzzling for me as an 18-year-old Dutch guy who had just, you know, sort of flown into Israel and was not aware of any of these debates. I mean, you know, how could you say no to this just beautiful piece of bacon? You know, Is this not something God has created as well? And anyways, it was also a little bit puzzling for these Sudanese kids that had just fled, you know, the civil war in their country, and they just turned to Christianity, and it's like, okay, we can give up the sinful life, you know, we can learn to forgive our enemies, but you really want us to give up this? That's a bit much to ask. Anyways, it's a complicated debate, but it shows you that these sort of discussions are still going on even today. And the reason I share this story is because it seems to me that this story and this debate that was going on there in that Christian youth camp at the Jordan River is actually a very similar discussion to what we see going on in our passage here today in Romans 14. Because in Romans 14, we read about this situation in the Roman house churches where there is a degree of disagreement among the believers. Some believers, we have these two groups, they're called the strong and the weak, but some believers believe you can eat everything. And some believers say, no, you cannot eat everything. In fact, you should only eat vegetables. Some believers think you can drink wine. Others say you cannot drink wine. Some believers say you need to keep certain days as a specific sacred day, whereas others believers say, no, that's not the case. And now scholars, Roman scholars, you know, have been trying to read up on this this week, are sort of trying to reconstruct, so who are these groups? And it is quite hard to reconstruct who these groups exactly are. But it seems that these matters about food and about sacred days are typically matters that have to do a lot with debates between Jews and Gentiles. So if you read the Old Testament, if you read the Hebrew Bible, you'll see that for a lot of Jews, of course, matters of food and sacred days are extremely important to such a degree where if you read something like, you know, the story of Esther or the book of Daniel, or if you go a little bit further and you come into the first book of Maccabees, you read how Jewish people were, you know, willing to even give up their lives for matters of food or sacred days. This was certainly something that was important to them. And so we don't quite know who these groups were in Rome. There may have been Gentile believers there that sort of went along with some of the Jewish teaching and also abstained from certain foods. And there may have been Jewish believers like Paul, it seems, who says, you know, in the Lord everything is clean, who ate everything and sort of adhered with that other group. But be that as it may, we're not here to sort of do historical reconstruction. The point of this passage is that Paul, he is just very concerned that these differences about food and about sacred days are compromising the message of the gospel. He is concerned that they threaten the unity of this fragile family, this fragile community of churches in Rome. He is concerned, Paul is concerned, that these matters, which, as he understands it, are matters of secondary concern, are causing people to stumble in their faith, to give up on their faith in Jesus, and to even give up on the fellowship with their fellow believers. Let's just reread a few verses that stand at the heart of this passage. And I'll read them in a slightly different translation so that you can hear the words afresh. It's Paul's words. I know and I'm convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. And then the key of this passage this morning, for the kingdom of God is not a matter about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is a matter of living a life of right relationships with one another. It's about peace. It's about joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God. And others will approve of you too. So then, let's aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. You know, the Paul who's writing here is not first and foremost writing as Paul the theologian who wants to explain all the right things we ought to believe. First and foremost, he's writing here as Paul the pastor who is concerned about his church, who's concerned about these people that Christ died for. He's concerned that they're going to give up on their relationship with Jesus. He's concerned they're going to give up on their relationships with each other because of matters of food and sacred days. And Paul's message in this situation is very simple. It is, do not cause your brother and sister in the Lord to stumble over these matters. Build each other up. Welcome each other as you have been welcomed by Jesus. Now, what I want to do is I want to suggest that today in St. Andrew's Baptist Church, we do not exactly face the same problems as Paul's churches that he's writing to in Rome. We may, for some of us, this may still be a debate that's important. But I do think that one of the things that we do when we listen to God's word is we're not just trying to reconstruct the problems back then. We're trying to also extend Paul's teaching for today and try to imagine if Paul was here today and if he was sharing this message today, what might be some of the issues, some of the food or sacred day issues that he would address today? Are you with me? What might be some of those issues? What are some of these perhaps secondary matters that we may cause our brothers and sisters to stumble over? I remember a youth member in one of the churches that I used to go to who, sadly enough, gave up on his Christian faith. And one of the reasons was that in the church and by some of the teaching that had been going on, he had sort of picked up this idea that to truly be a Christian, you have to believe that the earth is 6,000 years old and it was created in 6 days, 24 hours. And he went to college, started to study science, and realized, okay, well, maybe the earth is actually a bit older than that. And for him, the fact that in church, this is what he had heard, caused him to stumble and say farewell to his faith. Now, here in St. Andrew's Baptist Church this morning, on this issue, there may be various opinions. We have a lot of academics in our church that, you know, study or even teach in the sciences, and they would say, yes, of course, you know, the earth is 4.5 billion years old. Others say, look, I read Genesis 1, I read the genealogies in Scripture, and I just cannot see that. And I think today we may have people representing either voice within our church. And I think if Paul was here today and we would extend this teaching, he would say, you know what, that's okay. The kingdom of God is not a matter of the age of the earth, but of living a life in right relationships, of peace with one another, of joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. Let's aim for a harmony in the church and try to build each other up, not tear each other down. Okay, I want to give another example. Okay, I'm trying this out here together, so we're discerning together if this works. But this is an example that is close to my heart because it involves a good friend of mine who as a child that was very actively involved in church life for a very long time, to the extent where this child was involved in the Christian Union, in all sorts of committees. Until a day when this child said to her mom that she was experiencing gender dysphoria. And a lot happened there, but this child stopped coming to church and stopped pursuing a relationship with Jesus. And now I spoke to this mom, and she said, you know, it's not quite clear if it had to do with what the people in the church said at that time, but I do know, as a mother of a child who is experiencing this, that there are many other Christian parents in similar situations that I've come to know over the years. And in fact, you know that one of the reasons that children of Christian parents that experience these things give up on coming to church, give up on pursuing their relation with Jesus Christ, is the way that perhaps unintentionally we can hurtfully speak about these issues. We can sometimes adopt the polarizing language that we find all around us, that we find as soon as we switch on the news. And we feel we have to decide this or that, and we have to make our opinion known. Whereas first and foremost, this is a child who's unconditionally loved by her mother. This is a child who's unconditionally loved by God. This is a child for whom Christ has died. The kingdom of God, I wonder if Paul was here today, if he would say this. It's not a matter about your current gender debates. It's a matter about living a life of right relationships. Living at peace with each other, in joy, in the joy, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So let us aim for harmony, and let's try to build each other up, not tear each other down. Finally, then, one, remember a conversation one evening at a place where I was working, Christian place, and one of our goals was to share the gospel of Jesus with the guests that were coming in. And this one evening, there was this woman who wasn't a Christian, and she came to the Bible study, and after the Bible study, we had this discussion together, and she was really opening up, and it seemed that that night, she was asking the right questions. She was looking for answers. She was looking for Jesus. Until that one moment in that conversation, that one of my colleagues decided that this conversation had to be turned into politics and said, you know, if you become a Christian, there's only one of the two presidential candidates you can really vote for. Now, I'm not disclosing the nationality of this particular person. But it really put this woman off. She left that conversation disappointed, disheartened, and that was an opportunity for the gospel gone. I wonder if Paul is here this morning, if he would say, the kingdom of God is not a matter of your political preference, but of living a life in right relationships, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, we've been walking through the letter to the Romans for quite a while now. And sometimes you may have felt a little bit like you were listening to Paul, the theologian, who's telling us about all these ideas that we should believe or shouldn't believe about God. But I think if we read and listen carefully to the Paul that we encounter in Romans, it is really Paul who speaks with the heart of a pastor. Someone who cares about the flock. Someone who's concerned, especially with those that are struggling, especially with those that are stumbling. I mean, he has seen the amazing power of God at work in his lifetime, Paul. You know, from this fearful group of disciples that didn't know what happened when Jesus was crucified, to this bursting movement of early Christians from different nationalities, from different genders, from different social backgrounds, all coming together boldly to worship their one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as one family. He has seen that happening. He has seen the power of the gospel at work. He has seen in practice what it means if believers become a family. But he knows that this beautiful family is also a fragile family. He knows that it is easy for secondary matters to take the upper hand and tear down the fellowship that is there, so that it becomes a fractured family instead of a family where people build each other up and encourage one another, look out for one another, walk together. And likewise here in St. Andrew's Baptist Church, over the last 8 years that we've lived here, and over the last 7 years that I've had the privilege to serve on the church staff team, I've seen the power of the gospel at work. I mean, look around you. There are people here from all different parts of the world. There are people here from different social backgrounds. There are people here from different ages. Over the years, we have seen testimony and heard testimony after testimony of peoples whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, forging us into one family of believers under one Lord Jesus Christ. But like in Paul's day, we are also a fragile family. It is easy for secondary matters to take the upper hand amongst us. It is easy for us to speak words that are negative or share divisive words that cause division, that cause fractures within our family. And rather, I believe this text this morning is envisioning something else. It is envisioning a family of people that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit knows to discern, you know, what is of primary importance to the gospel and what are secondary matters. It is a family that knows when to be quiet and walk with someone and when to speak. It is a family that has learned what it means to build one another up, to walk closer and to walk stronger with our Lord Jesus Christ, to love one another more and more. It is a family that has learned to rejoice in the diversity that we have. I mean, come on. Look around you, see all the wonderful nationalities that we have. I mean, we have people like Abby that can teach us sometimes to be a bit more relaxed, a bit more spontaneous, a bit more enthusiastic. We have an amazing Korean group that is so incredibly hospitable and has this vision to share the gospel with people. And that really teaches us how to do that. We have, you know, these Americans that, for all intents and purposes, you're positive and generous, and you have this can-do mentality. We have the Scottish that are faithful and friendly and genuine. We have the Dutch that are tall. That's the only thing we have to offer. I'm sorry. I wish we had to offer more. We are a beautiful family, and we are called to build one another up, to rejoice in the diversity that we see around us, to pursue right relationships with one another. You know, we sometimes make mistakes, but we can say sorry. We're not perfect, I'm not perfect, but pursuing right relationships with one another. And if we do these things, building one another up, rejoicing in one another, pursuing these right relationships, that's when we become a church that truly becomes a family, like Abby said last week, a family where people belong, a family where everyone can find a home, regardless of your nationality, your age, your social background, and your gender. A family gathered around our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to call up the band, and we're going to sing a song that is a song that reflects and is a response to this message as well. So if you're able to, let's maybe stand and let's sing this together in response to the sermon.